Chapter 5, please, and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We heard a great song this morning, "Lord, give me a vision, on my heart a burden lay." You know, vision is really just the expectation of what God can do in the future. There's a verse in the Bible that gets largely used for these type of days, and we understand it has a deeper meaning than even what it gets used for, but the Bible says this, that where there is no vision, the people perish. In the Old Testament, that simply meant where God was not speaking to his people, where there was no open word from the Lord, the people perished. Could you imagine this morning, and I don't know if you can or not, because it's awfully hard to think of in our Americanized minds, but could you imagine today a country without a Bible? Could you imagine this morning coming to a place where there was no direction from God's Word, where we had no preserved Word of God in our hands or even on our devices? You see, that's where a lot of the world lives. A lot of the world is living in a place where they crave for even just one page or one verse of Scripture, and yet they have none. We have today the complete Word of God. And through the Word of God, we can have a true vision for what God desires us to do. You know, today we're going to be talking about the subject of others. And I said this morning that living for others is a life that is well lived. Our video spoke of the idea that sometimes we get so focused on that pyramid. We look for everyone below us to serve up the chain. But you know, the Bible says that he who will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The Bible is clear that there are two laws that encapsulate all of God's desire for mankind. The one is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. Every bit of us is focused on Christ, which is why for the past 2 weeks we've been talking about on Sunday mornings the importance of putting Jesus first. We want Jesus to be everything, but until he's first, he's nothing. Because he must be a priority. He must have preeminence in our life and in our churches today. But this morning I want to take us to this idea of loving God and then, as the Bible commands us, to love our neighbor. I want you to look and see what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's really just a short passage by way of introduction this morning. The Bible says this in the first verse, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." You know, we sang about it this morning. The wonder of it all is that one day Jesus is coming again, which is why we use the term found in Scripture, the last days, because there will come a time when this earth is no more. There will come a time when Jesus comes to make all things right. There will be a time where all of us today can experience a new heaven and a new earth as so long as we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior and make that decision to receive him while we live here on earth. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about these last days. The Bible says before Jesus comes back, things are going to get crazy. Now, how many of you think we might be getting close? Things are going to get real intense, and the Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars and pestilence, which is just diseases, and we hear all about that today. And if you turn on the news, not now after the service, if you turn on the news, you're going to hear about all of those things. But I want you to see what God starts off the list. He says, I'm going to define the last days for you. Here it is in verse number 2. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Isn't that amazing that the Bible says that the further we get as a society and as a world and as a culture removed from God, that the more in love with self we will become? Isn't it amazing today that we say, well, Jesus should be first, but yet we always put us first? You think about it today. Inventory your schedule. Find out who's first in your life. Find out who has priority in your life. I'll promise you this, it'll be you more times than you would care to admit today. The Bible says that as things get more and more intense and get more and more outside of the realm of godliness and holiness and all of those things, the Bible says that what we will see increasingly is that men are just going to love themselves. So you say, why should we focus on others? Well, I would submit to you that first of all, we can make a compelling case for the fact that as the world increasingly pressures you to focus on yourself, that so long as we live for others, we are countering the culture, and that's what God wants us to do. The Bible says that men should be lovers of their own selves, not that men should be lovers of God, or that men should be lovers of the poor and the needy, but rather that they would be filled with self. And we do ourselves as a church a great disservice when we buy into this worldly philosophy that is destroying our culture. Why else would we focus on others? Well, we could say, first of all, because it's an attribute clearly defined in Scripture that we in no way want to reflect. We could say, in another sense, because as we focus on others, it truly does make us more like Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus was focused not on himself. He did not come to be ministered to, the Bible says, but to be a minister. He was talking about this second commandment. He mentioned the first and said, the first commandment is this. But then he said, Jesus said these words, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. There are no other laws greater than these. And no one modeled those things better than Jesus. He came not for his own welfare, but for the welfare of others. The book of James calls this law the royal law. James chapter 2 and verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. The Bible says if we could just get this one thing, that we would do well. I can imagine standing before Jesus one day, and I have no idea what it'll really be like, but I know one thing I would love to hear from my Savior, one thing I would love to hear from the God of heaven are these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, can I tell you, if you don't live for others, you can't hear those words, because the Bible says the way to do well and the way to accomplish that great and wonderful reward, if you will, is to fulfill that royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I would say this morning, it's a good thing to be outwardly focused. Isn't it amazing? You can go to the store right now and you can find a whole shelf of books on self-help, on me, on health. And let me say, I'm in no way knocking the idea of being a healthy individual, taking care and cultivating your own life for the health of serving the Lord. But I would submit to you that if we live for others, we're more like Christ than when we don't. How many of you would agree with me on that this morning? So there are several reasons why. The first would be we don't want to be associated with that crowd, the last day's crowd. The second would be we do want to be more like Christ, but I want you to notice what this verse says. In chapter 3 and verse 13, if you'll go back there with me, it says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. I will come back to that word in a moment. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law, and this is Paul talking to the Galatians. We'll talk about that, what that means in a moment. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, one saying, if you will. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. At the end of the chapter, it says, be not desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Simply put this morning, and this is the context of the scripture, of the message rather, and of the scripture today. Simply put, we learn that salvation, which is God's gift of eternal life, frees us from the bondage of sin. Amen to that this morning. But it not only frees us from the bondage of sin so that we can sit, soak, and sour, as they say, but so we can have eternal life and escape the fires of hell, but also so we can serve one another. Part of God's plan on the cross for his death on the cross was not only to save your soul, but enable you to fulfill the greatest commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture? Now, a couple of things. We read a lot about liberty, and this is a whole Bible study that I'll try to consolidate into just a couple quick points we can come back to later. But it says a couple of things about liberty. Matter of fact, the Bible's big on liberty. And the Bible says that as saved people, we've been called unto liberty. But notice this morning. Liberty is not license. You say, what do you mean by that? Liberty does not give me an okay or a pass to go do whatever I want. Say, well, you know, I've got liberty in the Lord. But you didn't have liberty to go out and live a life of sin. No, it's not liberty as in the sense of license. We are freed to, or rather, we are not freed to sin. We are freed from sin. That's the liberty. And then the second thing about this is that works will never be a substitute for the grace of God. Say, well, listen, you know, we've just got to work really hard. I don't know if you've ever asked someone this. How do you know for sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven? And they say, well, I've been a good person. Well, I try really hard. Well, the Bible completely nullifies that argument. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. God knew us too well, didn't he? Because he knew if you could work your way to heaven and this one didn't, then you could stand over here with your arms folded and say, oh, look at that, I did better than them. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible says that God hath not ordained good works, I'm paraphrasing, but he hasn't ordained good works to get us to heaven. He has, however, ordained good works for us to do after we know that heaven is our eternal home. So God's grace gives liberty, not license, and works will never be a substitute for grace. And what Paul is essentially dealing with in the book of Galatians is he's dealing with the subject of liberty and the subjects of legalism. In that day, he would go and he would tell people all over the known world at the time, he would say that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day and stands ready to save you. And the Bible says that many came and many believed, and all over the place great revivals were breaking out. But just like the devil always does, after God comes in and does a great work, the devil is close on the heels of the work of God. And there were Judaizers, there were people who would come into the church at Galatia, and they would teach, and they would not criticize Paul in the sense that they wouldn't tell you, oh, he's a bad man, he's a false prophet. They would say things like, hey, you know, Paul, he's a good guy, and he's sincere, but he just didn't quite get the whole truth. And so after Paul left the church at Galatia, he learned that people were coming in and saying, well, it's not exactly like what Jesus taught. Rather, you have to mix the law and grace in order to have salvation. And they dealt with that legalism all the time. And it's an amazing thing today. If I stood up and told you you had to be a good person to get to heaven, I would never get criticized for that. But I tell you that Jesus Christ can save your soul, and it's a free gift, and you don't have to do anything, and I will get criticized for that. A preacher will get bombarded with criticism for that. We had an event, one of our, I believe it was our sportsman's banquet not too long ago. It was probably about 3 or 4 years ago now. And we give the gospel and we explain that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we give people a chance to receive Jesus Christ. And we've seen a lot of people get saved through that. And it's always exciting to see that. We're having it here in a month or so. I don't know. It's all a blur. But March the 10th is what it is. And we have that going on. And I remember a guy left us a note. And man, he chewed us out. And he just told us how he felt. And he said, you needed to tell everybody that they needed to get baptized to get saved. Now, I'll just tell you this morning, a lot of sincere people believe that. And I am not criticizing any one person today. But you will not find in the Bible where the thief on the cross came down and got baptized after he got saved. You won't find, by the way, where Jesus had one sin washed away when he got baptized. And if baptism washes away my sin, then why did Jesus need to do it? So we understand that it's in our culture today. It's prevalent in our, what I call our faith culture, if you will, and it's taught everywhere. But I want to say this morning, a man-centered view of salvation brings biting and devouring and fighting and prideful boasting, the Bible says. You see, they had all of these issues, and they were fighting with one another, and they were bitter at one another, and they said, well, no, I believe this, and I believe that. And Paul dealt with that with the Corinthians. He said, how is it that every one of you comes in and has a different sound, a different song, a different tongue? He said, it is chaos, and God is not the author of confusion. And so the Word of God really clears a lot of stuff up for us, doesn't it? And he comes in and explains again in this passage that a man-centered view, oh, that leads to biting and devouring. But a God-centered view of salvation brings love for one another. If we're not living for others, we're not fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. I want you to notice three very brief things this morning. And we'll get you out in plenty of time to get wherever you need to go today and come back tonight at 6 o'clock and have a good time with us this evening. But I want you to notice three things about serving others. First of all, this morning, serving others is the fruit of a deeper root. Serving others, let me say it again, is the fruit of a deeper root. If you look in the passage of Scripture where we find in verse number 5, you'll find that all of a sudden that the Spirit of God is brought up. And he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You'll find down in verse number 22 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want to say to you this morning as we embark on this journey and consider what it really means to serve others, because there's a lot of false things out there that we don't want to get into, and we want to make sure that we do this the Bible way. I would say, first of all, that your service to others should be the fruit of a deeper root in the sense that it should be the byproduct of a Spirit-led life. A lot of people say, well, okay, give me the list. Show me where to go. Where do I serve? How do I do all of this? But can I tell you this morning? And there will always be a list of things to do. You're at church this morning. You're just hoping I don't pull that list out tonight, aren't you? I can see it in your eyes. There will always be a lot of tasks and things to do. But serving others is not a checklist. Serving others comes from walking in the Spirit of God. That just simply means one thing to us this morning, and give me your attention for just on this one point, just briefly. Think about it today. If your service is a byproduct of walking in the Spirit of God, then it cannot be counterfeited any other way. And a lot of people have a heart of compassion. That's good. That's wonderful. That comes in handy, my friends. That's wonderful. And a lot of people want to see change, and they want to see good things happen in the world. And those things are not inherently wrong. But our motive for serving others ought to be because we're walking in the Spirit. And the Bible says when we walk in the Spirit that we have a lot of things added to our life that all form the fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. We heard it in Sunday school this morning, Brother Galvin, and I appreciate the lesson this morning we heard today on love. Just very simply, charity, the Bible word for love. What does it mean? Well, we see here that love is one of the, and it is the first attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. Say, well, I'm just really trying hard to love these people, but it's so hard. How many of you thought that driving down the Lloyd Expressway this morning? Or maybe you say, I didn't think that at all. Are you kidding me? Oh, listen, here's the thing. Stop trying to force yourself to love everybody. Yeah, you walk in the Spirit and it'll be natural. Joy, you can't serve without joy. Did you hear what I said? You can't serve God without joy. Welcome to Faithway Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here, kind of. Oh, we're glad that you're here. It's a rough day, but, you know, we're all making it, right? Some of you all need to get out of survival mode and get in revival mode. I'm just saying this morning, okay? Peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, all of those things, all of them factor into our service. And it's an amazing thing that the fruit of the Spirit becomes our arsenal for service. Serving God is the fruit of a deeper root. Number two this morning, serving God is freedom to grow in Christ. And when I say grow in Christ, I mean this. We were all created in the image of God. You know that, right, this morning? The Bible says at the very beginning, in the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. But can I tell you, the devil got involved, and real shortly after that, oh my goodness, man fell. Man disobeyed God. But can I tell you this? We are still created in the image of God, and our job today as Bible-believing Christians, as believers in the Word of God, as saved people, is to grow to be more like Jesus every day. So be more like Jesus every day. And I'm glad that we have good illustrations of people like we talked about last Sunday night. Joseph was a picture of Christ. And I'm glad that we have that in the Bible. And I'm glad that in real life we have some people who we look at and go, man, I just see Jesus in that person. And that's a great compliment. And the Bible says we can follow people like that so long as they follow God. But ultimately, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants you to become like Jesus. You'll never be perfect, and I've heard it said this way, growing more like Jesus will never make you sinless on this side of heaven, but it will make you sin less. And it will cause you to have a righteousness about you that is not your righteousness, but it's the righteousness of God in you. This can be applied to our ministry to the lost, but you know, it can also be largely applied to our ministry to the saved, because the Bible says that we should do good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. Philippians says, let each, within the church, by the way, is the context of this, let each esteem other better than himself. You say, well, where'd you find that verse in the Bible? Go look it up, Philippians. Read your Bible there and find out what that means. I think you'll find it to mean this, that as we view the needs of others around us, we view them as more important than ours. You think about the church of Philippians. It was an interesting church. The Bible tells us that Lydia was there, and she was a classy lady. And then the Bible tells us that there was a demon-possessed girl, literally, that the Apostle Paul had a hand in casting out the demon. And she was a rough girl. You know, I've met her this morning in the nursery. No, I'm just kidding. And then on the other side of the auditorium, or wherever their gathering was, I know it didn't look just like this, and I understand that. But on the other side, there was a Roman Philippian jailer who at one time stood guard over Paul. And when Paul sang songs with Silas at midnight and those prison gates burst open wide, he almost killed himself. He thought, I'll be beheaded for this. I'm a dead man. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, be of good cheer. He said, here, let me tell you. And he came and said, what must I do to be saved? You know what the gospel does? The gospel causes that jailer to walk into church and look over at that demon-possessed girl. Maybe he even recognized her from jail. I don't know. And say, she's more important than me. And Lydia, who was a class act and a godly lady, walk in and look over at that jailer who maybe had even imprisoned some of her friends, say, he's more important than me. You see, what happens is when we serve others, we become more like Jesus, because the Bible says, as we noted earlier, he said, but I am among you in Luke chapter 27, I am among you as he that serveth. Isn't it interesting? None of the disciples got down and washed feet, but Jesus did. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So here's what serving does. Serving others is the fruit of a deeper root. It comes from walking in the Spirit of God. Serving others is freedom to grow in Christ, because if you serve others in a godly and a healthy way, you'll be like Jesus. But I want to show you this last one this morning before we go. The Bible tells us, number three, that serving others is the fulfillment of the law. Look at verse 14 with me, please, and notice our text really is this verse for our theme. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Most of the law was completely devoid of mercy, compassion, kindness. Matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul refers to the law as a schoolmaster, not exactly a picture of compassion. And if you knew a little bit about the culture in that day, you would understand even more that the schoolmaster was a taskmaster, and it was a correcting position where they were constantly correcting, and you didn't just go sit and time out in those days. Oh yeah, the law, it was devoid of love, devoid of compassion. But you know, the law that's actually being referred to here is the Ten Commandments. Now, if you're following along in the Bible reading schedule, like some of you are, you would have read about that here a couple of days ago. Guys, I'm getting just a little bit of a ring up here. And you go through the law, and it starts with not taking the name of the Lord in vain, or having no other gods before you, and not worshiping graven images, and not taking the Lord in Lord's name in vain, and remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, what is that all about? Well, that's the first commandment with promise. That's to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But the second one deals with things like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, tell you all of those different things that you shouldn't do. That's the second compartment, if you will, the second category of the law. And that's what we're reading about here today, that if we fulfill that one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I want you to notice what happens in this verse that doesn't happen previously in the Bible. It doesn't say that the greatest commandment is to love God. It says the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Does that mean that something has changed? No. You have to look at these two commandments like cause and effect. If we love God this morning, we will love our neighbor. If we love God today, we will live for others. If we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, then we'll treat our neighbor right. Then we'll treat our fellow church member with respect. Then we will do right by those around us, because here it is. If we are right vertically, we can't help but be right horizontally. The Bible says that if you hate your brother, the love of God's not in you. We heard it explained this morning. That doesn't mean that perhaps you're unsaved, because there are a lot of people who did great and wonderful things. There were prophets and people who spoke in tongues and people who had great spiritual abilities who had no love for their neighbor. What does the Bible say about this? Well, all in all, God gave Moses 613 commandments, they say. Jesus narrowed that, or rather God in the Old Testament narrowed it down to 10. He said, I'm just going to give you these 10. Jesus in the New Testament said, really, it's just 2. And then we see here, the only one mentioned is love your neighbor. Why is that today? Well, because of a key word. The word is fulfilled. I want to show you this morning, or tell you rather, what that word means. If all of the law is fulfilled in one word, and it is to love thy neighbor as thyself, what does that mean? Well, you have to understand what the word fulfilled means. Three things this morning. The word fulfilled means to make full, to fill up, or to render complete. It means to make full, to fill up, or to render complete. To fulfill the law. And go back to the passage and you'll see all kinds of things mentioned. A strong stand for your liberty? Absolutely. Good for you. A spirit-led walk? Oh, yes, we need that. A life lived in the liberty of our salvation? Yes. But loving your neighbor? That's the final ingredient. You see, we can do so many good things. We can do so many admirable and honorable things and not have this one right and not be right with God. See, why should we live for others? Well, a love that's directed at our neighbor is a love that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. A love for our neighbor is a love that helps us grow in Christ. And a love for our neighbor this morning, and a life lived for others, a life well lived this morning, is something that fulfills all the law. One word, one element, one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus answered that one, didn't he? Hey, maybe your neighbor is your children's teachers at school. Maybe your neighbor is that neighbor, literal neighbor, across the street next to you, who fights with you over the boundary line. I don't know. Maybe that neighbor is the first responder, the policeman, the people who protect our community. Maybe your neighbor is that family member that you have a hard time getting along with. And the Bible says, if you want to be complete, to be rendered complete, to fill up, to make full, to render complete, if you want that to be your life, we're going to have to learn how to love our neighbor. But we do that by walking in the Spirit, by living with our freedom in Christ every day. And in so doing, we'll fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Now, I don't know this morning what God is going to do in 2020. I don't know this morning how he's going to guide us and whose lives we are going to touch for the good of the gospel. But I know this, it is our purpose. It is our calling this morning. It is what God wants us to do. And it's more than just compassion, and it's more than just doing a good deed here and there. It's a lifestyle that is rooted in a walk with God and our freedom in Christ. Now, you can live that today. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm a child of God, I'm a believer, and quite frankly, I struggle to love my brother, I struggle to love my neighbor, I struggle to love somebody along life's pathway, and I need God to help me get over that. I need God to move me beyond that. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to live in my freedom as the Bible commands us to do. Use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Oh, I need God to get involved in my life. Can I tell you this? I would say that most of us could say, yeah, it's some area of my life, that's me. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, quite honestly, Pastor, I came here today, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure where my eternity would land. And can I tell you this morning? For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is waiting and he is ready for you to come to him. But only you can do that today. Only you can call upon his name. I had a lady come to me two or three years back and say, Pastor, I want you to know something. And she doesn't go to this church, but she would visit occasionally. And I said, what's that? And she said, I want you to know that during the invitation at one of your church services, I didn't come forward and I just didn't have the courage to do that. But right there at my seat, I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. I asked him to come into my heart and life. And can I tell you thank you? Because I know for sure today where I would go. Can I tell you this? We'll invite you to come. But right where you're at, that decision can be made in a heartbeat. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Nobody looking around. And I just